The gift and obligation of unity is given and commanded by God for the Christian church. Together we confess that the one worldwide community of believers is not united. Let's pray. God, forgive us. Our communion is not always visible to the world. Sometimes we allow threats to unity to enter the church, making it hard to see that we are your community. We act as though we do not need each other. We do not always love one another. We do not know and bear one another's burdens. We fail to build each other up. We do not always give ourselves willingly and joyfully to one another. Forgive us and strengthen us so that we may live in the unity that you grant us. And if you would pray this with me. God, our fears and prejudices run deep. Sometimes we can only see our own point of view. We stick with those who are like us, rarely venturing outside our comfort zones. We do not hear those crying for justice and true peace. Too often, we blame those who are suffering and in need instead of standing by them. We deny the power of your gospel to unite us with those who are different from us. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Open us to new possibilities of life for all your people, and use us to enact the new life given in Christ. God's life-giving word and spirit conquered the power of sin and death. By Christ's work, we are reconciled and united with God and with one another. Thanks be to God for the good news, and everyone, in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Amen. The book of James, chapter 5, starting at verse number 13. I love Brother James. Listen to this text. Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is any happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It seemed fitting to experience, prior to the reading of that text, a time of confession as the gathered body of Christ. You know, honestly, and many have made this observation, confession is one of the events that is often most absent from our worship gatherings. Part of the communal practice of the early worship communities were period of communal confession. Confession is that event where we just lay it out. We lay it out and disclose that we haven't measured up, that we have missed the mark, that we have made mistakes. But in addition to getting it all out is receiving the assurance of God's activity in the face of our confession. Thus, we confess our sins, our wrongdoings, our mistakes, but we also receive God's forgiveness and prayerfully the forgiveness from one another. Now, we've already discussed that forgiving one another is difficult. It's a difficult task when we are hurt by the person that we love or people that we love and we trust, and when we're hurt by them, it is so hard to grant forgiveness, to forgive that debt that they owe us. And it's difficulty in forgiveness may be our difficulty to forgive may be what informs our difficulty to confess. In other words, why would I dare confess something to folks who won't forgive me? Or to those who might take the information I share and hurt me or hurt others? I want to refer to a powerful piece of writing, Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Again, in this little book, you will find a tremendous blessing. If you have time, go to Barnes & Noble or Half Price Books might have it. It's probably a $9, $10 book. You need to get this book and just read it. It's one of those books that you can sit down in one day and read this book. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian. He wrote The Cost of Discipleship, if you ever heard me refer to that, which is a book on the Sermon on the Mount, which is another must-have classic. Dietrich Bonhoeffer joined the resistance in Germany, in Nazi Germany, in 1945. Now, just an aside about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pacifist. He was anti-war. Didn't believe in violence, but he was so torn apart by the violence that was being perpetrated by the Nazis that he actually joined a resistance group to assassinate Adolf Hitler. He was discovered and found out. The day before his concentration camp was liberated, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed for his crime. But he's a great man who wrote this wonderful book. I thought I had the book with me. I don't have it. But the concluding chapter of this book, Life Together, he talks about confession being the gateway to the ultimate community. And he makes several, I think, observations that I think resonate with where we are today. Now, this is written in probably the early 30s or something like that. But it resonates to the 21st century where Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, one of the quotes that he says is that he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. He writes this quote after quoting James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And then he writes, he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. Church, one of the devil's best strategies is to get us alone on an island of guilt and shame in order to work on us and work on us through those lies. You're the only one with that struggle. You ever felt that before? I'm the only one that struggles with this. If you tell, it will destroy you. People won't look at you the same if you share what you've done. You are ruined, and guess what? God really doesn't love you. It's one of the lies that when we're alone on this island, those are the lies that the devil tries to tell us. And these are the lies that we embrace, we believe, and we allow to lead us away from confessing to one another. Another quote from that book, Bonhoeffer says, the pious fellowship, pious just means religious, the religious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. If I was to put that in you know, 21st century terms, church folk think that there ain't no sinners in church. That's what he was saying. And while we unite together to dismiss the lies of the devil, our actions in our church community often confirm to one another with their sin, and it's less beneficial to confess. When we withhold forgiveness, jump right into judging mode, or share with others what someone has shared with us in confidence, we affirm a person's decision not to confess or share their struggles. You see, sharing sometimes, you know, not sometimes, it's a brave thing. It takes a lot of courage to share our shortcomings and our failures and our sins and our fears and our doubts. I'm in a group online with about, I don't know, say 600 to 700 ministers in the Church of Christ all over the country, all over the world. And it's a group of Facebook where we just kind of come together. We share ideas. We even share struggles and share some things, prayer requests. And it's been a pretty beneficial group for me personally and others. Last week, as I'm preparing to talk about confession, one of our you know, it was called compadres, or one of our friends shared something. Now, part of our covenant in the group is that we will not share anything in this group outside of the group. And the reason why we had to build a covenant is because somebody shared something in the group and they shared it outside the group. And so we now have to like sign a covenant. But before I share with you, I want you to know that my compadre gave me permission to share this. He came on and had a, you know, did a video. He says, you know what, this is too long to write what's going on with me. So I'm just going to talk about it in the video. And he shared that he struggled with a sin. And he just went out flat out and just confessed it to the group. And then he shared how years ago he had shared that struggle with a church member that he trusted, that he loved, and it's been, you know, 3-4 years since he had shared that struggle with that church member. And now he's at a place where this church member is upset with him because he has that struggle and is now threatening to use that information to get him fired. And I was just blessed by this experience that, number one, he trusted us enough to share that struggle with us. Because we're all scoundrels, like we all got our stuff and all got our baggage, but he decided to share it with us. So I was so happy and just so blessed, and I shared that with him. I said, thank you for the blessing of this experience, of being able to hear you just lay it all out and confess, and thank you for trusting us. But at the same time, I witness the other side of confession. That sometimes when you confess, people do stuff with it that they shouldn't do with it. And that's the reason why a lot of us hold stuff in. That's the reason why there are a lot of ministers that are no longer in ministry, because they have no one to share their struggles. See, there's this assumption that if you're in ministry, oh, everything is just put together. Let me tell you something, I am broken and not put together. I mean, just put that out there right now. So if you see me fall, if you watch me fall, don't be surprised. I'm broken. That's just the reality. But in our church communities, we've propped up leaders and ministers to be these perfect, you know, examples. Everything is gone. All their marriages are right. Their parenting is right. Their work is, I mean, no, we've all got issues. And so there I saw the dichotomy. On one hand, I saw the blessing of confession, but also a guy who's hurting because he doesn't know what's going to happen. This is a tragic condition that we find ourselves in the body of Christ, a place where many of us, as I'm speaking right now in this auditorium, there are people in here who struggle with sin, who struggle with a weakness, who struggle with financial difficulties, who struggle with faith in God. You struggle with your condition right now, just life right now. You just don't know how. You live in a world where everyone tells you, hey, put a smile on your face, turn that frown upside down, right? That's the world we live in. There's no reason. And so you hide that stuff because if you dare share that, people are gonna say, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you happy? Why so negative all the time? And so the people who are inundated with negative feelings or hurt feelings, they just assume not share it. And we are petrified to dare share anything with others in the body of Christ for fear of retribution, rejection, isolation, or crippling embarrassment. Now note that Brother James offers a totally different result from the practice of confession. James identifies that there are issues that will capture the hearts and minds of Jesus' followers. He says, is any among you in trouble? Is anyone happy? Is anyone among you sick? While not an exhaustive list, this is essentially the human condition. There are things that will happen in our lives. We will be bothered. We will be troubled. We will be hurt. There are times we will be happy. There are times we're going to be healthy. There's times we're going to be sick. We will be impacted by our own sins and the sins of others. And James is encouraging the Jesus followers to pray. He says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. James was a believer in prayer and the function of prayer in the communal life of believers. Not as a skimpy suggestion, but as a way of life. You want a higher quality of life? Church, pray. You want something going on in your life. You don't know what's going on. You need some clarity. Then ask someone to pray for you, and then pray some more, and then pray again. The communities of faith, churches that enact a robust life of prayer, are the communities that continue to thrive and flourish in the kingdom. The communities who treat prayer as an afterthought usually fade away into oblivion. Well, we desire healing and wholesome, then church, we need to pray. And James continues, having suggested a picture of the human condition and having pointed out the power of prayer to heal the body and the spirit. He says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Therefore, pray and confess so that you may be healed. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to pay attention to what's written before therefore. Whenever you see so that, you need to pay attention to what's written after so that. Right, Trina Briscoe? So that. Prayer is powerful to heal. Therefore, confess. Prayer heals, therefore confess. You're hurting with something, confess. You're got some bad ideas about something, you got some doubt, then confess. You're struggling with a sin, then confess. Share your sin, share your struggle, share your weakness, share your doubts, share your shortcomings, share your fears, share your marriage issues, share your parenting issues, share your infidelity issues, share your porn issues, share your gambling issues, share your drug addiction, share your jealous issues, share your anger issue, share your fill in the blank. Prayer heals, therefore share what's going on. Why? So that you may be healed. Church, remember, these encouragements in the one another passages are for our benefit as a community and as individuals. Know this, unconfessed stuff just makes things worse. A few weeks ago, we were at church camp, and it was up near Mohican State Park, and a lot of these campsites don't have modern they got wells and they got septics, and so the first day of camp, the camp director got up and he was going through some of the rules of camp, and the most important rule that he said, in my opinion, was the rule with flushing toilets. He says, when you flush the toilet, you have to hold the handle down for 5 seconds. So he even had the whole camp do it with me, church. You have to count five, okay? So when you flush the thingy down, you have to count to five. Count with me, ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now, I know a lot of people, especially a lot of brothers, don't like to count. They want to get in, they want to get out. And so there's a lot of brothers, little young bros, that just did not hold it down for 5 seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I don't know if it's just me, but I was always the one that went in the bathroom after someone didn't count, and I saw what was in there. And it was a mess. Literally, a mess. What happened is that someone forgot to count to five, and it got stuffed up, and they didn't tell anybody. And what happened, someone came in there, and they really had to go, and they didn't go to another toilet. They just went in that one, and it piled on, and it piled on, and it got worse. But what would have happened if young bruh or older bruh just went and said, hey, I clogged the toilet, and I can't fix it? Do you see what happens when we don't confess it? It just more mess just piles on top of it. It just gets more clogged. It gets more difficult to unclog. But that's the benefit of confessing. Perhaps the place to start in terms of confession and our church community is understanding that collectively we're broken. And being honest with each other, starting at a place where we accept that we all have issues. This afternoon, I participate in something that has blessed my life, and that's preaching at Summer Raise. Summer Raise is a sober living program. It's a program of about 100 or so drug addicts who are trying their best to live sober. And every first Sunday, it's my rotation to go and to go preach at the Rev Cafe. And I'm in a room with, again, 50 to 60 folks, men, women, young, old, who've struggled with heroin addiction and alcohol addiction and marijuana addiction and crack addiction and all types of addictions. And I have to tell you that in terms of favorite places to preach, it's there. And now hear me. It's not because I'm going in. I'm not a drug addict. It's not because I think I'm superior or anything. You know why it's so just beautiful to preach there? Because everyone in the audience knows that everyone else is an addict. It's out there. We can be honest. We can be truthful. We don't have to hide anything from each other. See, one of the reasons why I think that we have gotten into the mode of dressing up in church, you know, is because we can hide behind the stuff that's going on, right? We come in here, before we come to church, we spray on our Holy Spirit perfume and our Jesus cologne. And we come in here and people, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. And we just lie through our teeth. We hide behind our messes. We hide behind our stuff. At Summer Raise, we all know that we have issues. We all know that we are broken, and that's where we start. And so we can just be honest. We can just be transparent. Be honest. That's off the table. What if we were a church where our stuff was just off the table? You know, it's on the table. The fact that, man, we've got stuff going on in our lives. Perhaps when someone does share something, they can say, you know what, I can share this because, you know what, my sister shared this, my brother shared this. Like, we're all broken. We all got issues. We all got our problems. Honesty. And so maybe that's the place where we start, is coming to this realization, just this admission that, man, we're all broken. We all have our issues. We all have our shortcomings. We all have our fears. We're all not happy in our careers. We all don't have perfect marriages. We all, you know, many of us have some issues in our families and between siblings. And I mean, we've got a wealth of issues. So first, I think we have to become self-aware of God's forgiveness and the healing that he offers when we confess to him. John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I wish, you know, in many ways, I wish my children would understand this better, and I wish that as a father, I would communicate it better. I remember coming home once, and there was flour everywhere, like on the sink and on the tables, and so I immediately deduced that one of my children, you know, they were playing in flour. Now, it wasn't surprising because I used to do the same stuff when I was their age. You know, so I knew. But I just wanted to know who it was. So, you know, hey, who was playing in the flour? And those of you who have multiple children, y'all know the dance that goes on. Well, it wasn't me. It was one of you. I mean, who was it? And they just go back and forth. They go back and forth. Hey, what? And they just go on. And I love my children because they commit to it. And it takes a long time to decide who did it. Now, the only reason I wanted to know is to say, look, if you play in the flower, just clean it up. That's all I wanted to do. I didn't want to punish them. I didn't want to, you know, they weren't going to get in trouble. Just clean it up. You playing the flower. I used to do the same stuff. Just clean it up. I wonder if too often the picture that we have of God is that when we share our struggle or share our sin with him, he's going to zap us. And thus we don't confess to him. But God is faithful. Confess your sins to him and he'll forgive you. Not only that, he'll clean you up. So I'll purify you. So let's start there by understanding that confessing to God leads to healing, forgiveness from God. So perhaps we start by confessing to God and listening to his presence for healing, forgiveness, and clarity. Embracing God's forgiveness may in turn lead us to share our hearts with others. Here's a confession another ministry friend of mine shared in that compadres group, and he's given me permission to share. He says, I confess that I offer advice before and sometimes completely in place of empathy, listening, and understanding. I confess that I posture and play the one-upmanship game with other kingdom workers in an attempt to hide my insecurities. I confess that I set poor boundaries and do not take care of my health. I confess that my time is often given away to others so much that my family gets scraps. I confess that I am far too eager to accept the credit for progress and growth in our church while deflecting the responsibility of our shortcomings and issues. I confess that I am more comfortable with general confessions like this that still leaves me sounding pretty self-aware and insightful. I confess that I desperately need God's grace. I mean, I think that's a confession that, regardless of what your issue, that last bullet point, that's when we can all confess, right? Like, we all desperately need God's grace. That's what we can do as confessors. But what about those of us who receive the confession? That's probably where the rubber meets the road. That's probably where we struggle. The first thing that we can offer as the one who's receiving a confession is we have to communicate that you tell me something, you can trust me. You can absolutely trust me with what you're saying. That means if we're in my office, this doesn't leave the office unless you're gonna hurt yourself or some, you know, we got some issues there. But you gonna share with me trust. And the first thing we do after that, now listen, you can show disappointment. Now, there have been people who've shared some things that they have done, and I've just put my head down like, oh, why did you do that? But the place I go to next is not judging. The place I go to next is empathy. What was going on when you did what you did? Why did you do what you do? Try to understand, talk, and do less talking and more listening. And then one of the things that we can do to someone who confesses to us is to disarm this overwhelming embarrassment by returning the favor, confessing to one another. See, many people have become so good at receiving confession that they don't know how to confess themselves. And then, man, we've got to love. We have to do what's in the other person's best interest. We have to be a confessing community. We have to be a community that sees that it's so okay for us to share our stuff. And again, I'm not just talking about sins, I'm talking about fears. It's frightening to share our fears, isn't it? I think I've shared this. All you manly men in here, I've shared this before in some men's setting. Let me tell you one thing I'm afraid of. I'm scared. I like fishing, but I'm scared to take the fish off the hook. Now, it's funny, but that's a real fear. Like, I mean, you know, look, some people are scared of birds. Fish just isn't my thing. You know, that's my thing. But you know, there was a long time that I would not share that because I felt you'd shame me. Man, you got Mark Jordan over there who's like, you know, on the cover of Men's Life and Fishing. And what is Mark Jordan going to think of me if he realizes I'm scared to take a fish off a hook? So many of us got some fears. We got some weaknesses. We got some doubts about faith. Some of you in here right now are like, man, I don't know about this God thing. And you're afraid to share it because you think we're going to condemn you. And the reason why you're afraid you think we're going to condemn you is because that's what we've done. So as a person receiving the confession, we've got to chill out. And we've got to understand that, man, the fact that God places someone in our life to share some of that is a blessing and something to hold sacred and dear to communal life. And that moment when we become this confessing community, we tell Satan, your blackmail schemes are over. Getting you on an island and it's over. We disarm the evil one so that he who is alone with his sin is alone with his sin no more. And the pious community who says, hey, no sinner in church. No, the pious community realizes that, guess what? Man, we're all sinners. We're sinners redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, sinners who are saved, sinners who are forgiven, sinners who are purified. But man, we mess up. And that's a confessing community. Let's pray. Father, help us to love one another, forgive one another, to be devoted to one another, and to confess our shortcomings, misgivings, our mistakes to one another. And God, I pray that it would lead us to pray for one another. God, knowing that prayer and faith is effective, knowing that prayers and faith will lead to healing. God, we love you. I'm praying that our love for you will be demonstrated in our love for one another, in the way that we forgive one another, the way that we devote to one another, and the way that we confess to and pray for one another. God, lead us to become a confessing community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many ways to enter a practice of confession. I've shared this in the past. You know, start in small groups of, you know, two or three, just some people you get together with on a regular basis, and you just share what's going on. You can broaden that out, and hopefully, again, as we move towards a small group restart, you will say, you know what, I need to be part of a smaller community, because there's things that I can share in a smaller community that I can't share in a wider community. I just want to just tell you and impress upon you the beauty and the power of relationship in small group community. As we stand in just a second to sing a song, if we can be in prayer for you, for anything that is ailing you, hurting you, there's something you want to share. There's something you want to confess. You're welcome to do that here. And it's our commitment as those who hear what you share to hold that between us, to trust, to give you, you know, our trust that we won't share that, to love, and to promise to pray for you. If there's anything that you need, let's come as we stand, as we sing.